Oh, my. For the visitors in the area, thank you so much for coming and being here. We appreciate it very much, and it's good to see you back tonight. God is so good in so many ways, and I am thankful for all that He has done for us. And every day we need to give thanks for the grace that we enjoy, for the love of God, for the love of brothers and sisters in Christ, and for all of the great promises of the Word of God. And what He does for us. Give me the Bible. Give me the Bible because nothing else compares. Nothing else is so grand. Nothing else can lead me to eternal life except the words that can be found in the Word of God. And I think that it's so important for us to know our Bibles, to study them, to be people who understand them and people who share them. And people who love them. Yes, the Bible is that way. Whenever David was talking about the Old Testament and the law, you know, we think of Leviticus and some of the other things there as being awfully boring in many ways. But David didn't look at the law the way that we do. And he didn't look at the Word of God the way that we do. He said in Psalm 19 and verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Not almost perfect, it's just right every time. And you know what? The law can make such a difference as we study it and as we get to know it about how it changes our thinking, how it can make us into the people that we can respect, the kind of people that we need to be and want to be. Oh yes, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure. You can count on it. It's just right. It's always at the point where it needs to be. It's sure. And it makes wise the simple. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been in my life a simple person. I didn't know very much. I didn't know this, didn't know that. I needed the Word of God. I needed teaching. I needed training. I needed to be the kind of person who understood what God wanted me to know. It makes wise the simple. And the wisdom is not just knowledge, but also how to use that knowledge for the best effort. And I am thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. The statutes of the Lord are right. And you know what? That rejoices the heart. Because when the statutes are right, everybody wins. Everybody wins. We're living in a time in which some people want to spin the truth. Or they want to do this, or they want to do that. They want to find some edge where they can get around what is really important. But whenever you think about the statutes of the Lord, they're always just right. And I can be happy for that, and you can be happy for that. We can rejoice that we have a God that when He tells us the truth, it's right. And it's right for everybody. Not only that, the commandment of the Lord is pure. And that enlightens the eyes. Oh, how badly we need something that is pure. In a world that is filled with so much anger and violence, so much immorality, isn't it nice to know that there is something that is pure? Something that we can go to that will help us to see things as they should be. And things that make us better people for having read them and having looked at them. And they enlighten our eyes. They help us to see the world as we ought to see it, the way that God wants us to see it. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's clean. We live in a dirty world, but the fear of the Lord is clean and it makes us clean. When we have the fear of the Lord, we stay away from the things that are filthy. When we have the fear of the Lord, we look to what is right. When we have the fear of the Lord, we want to be what God would have us to be. God is light and God is holy. And He wants His people to be holy. And you know what? Whenever we live our lives in such a way that we want to be holy, the result is that we can endure forever. And of course, by the blood of Christ and by our continuing to try to strive to do better each day, we can endure forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All of His judgments are true. They're what they ought to be. And they are the thing that sees beyond the surface. We live in a world where we know some things, but there are a whole lot of things we don't know. But God knows everything. And when He makes a judgment, it's the right judgment. It's the true judgment. And you can count on it. Yes, the judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. And more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You know what? The Word of God covers a whole lot of things. It is all sufficient. We should not think somehow or another God forgot something. Everything that we need to know spiritually can be found in the Word of God. And that's where we need to go. When I talk to young men and they say, well, how do we answer this or how do we answer that? I always tell them that the truth and the answer to every error is in the Word of God. And what we have to do is search it and look for it and hunt for it and continue to read, because it will be there. And the more we study the Word of God, the more we will know the Word of God and have it deep into our hearts, that we may protect ourselves. Thy word have I treasured up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119. And we need to be those kind of people who treasure up the Word of God in our hearts. Now, one of the reasons why the Word of God is so powerful is because it comes from God. It's inspired of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I've heard some people say, oh, that Scripture he's talking about, that's only talking about the Old Testament. No, he didn't say that. He said all Scripture. And by the way, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think verse 18, he quotes from Luke chapter 10, verse 7, and from Deuteronomy, talking about the ox that treads the corn is not to be muzzled. And he quotes those two passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, and calls them Scripture. When Paul talked about Scripture, he was not just talking about the Old Testament. And so when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, well, that's teaching. I don't know about you, but I need to be taught. There are times when I need teaching. I need to know. There are things I need to know in order to be able to help somebody else. Not only is it profitable for teaching, it's also profitable for reproof. Well, now that's a word we don't use very much anymore. And you, if you ask me, Phil, what is reproof? Well, I will show you. Ouch. That's reproof. We've all been reproved at some time or another in our lives, but that's reproof. And there are times that the Word of God says, don't do that. Leave that alone. Get away from that. And you know what? Just like I need to be taught what is right, I also need to be taught what is wrong. Now that teaching and that reproof leads to that third point. He says, profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof. And then he says, and for correction. Oh, how badly there are times when we need to be corrected. Corrected. Now, I lived here in Tennessee for 13 and a half years and over in Mississippi for a while. And I tell you, I know about those little turns and up and down and all of this, and you better watch where you're going. And there were places over in where I lived in Williamson County that if you weren't careful, that tree was not more than about 12 inches from the pavement. And I had a young man in the congregation who ran off the road and he hit that tree and liked to kill himself. But let's imagine we were going down one of these crooked roads here in Tennessee, and we come around the corner and we were going the right speed, but the guy in front of us wasn't. He runs his car into a tree and he breaks his leg. You know, one of those breaks where the bone is sticking out. And the guy's in great pain. And he needs somebody to come and get him. And, you know, some of those emergency medical people, come and get me. and he wants a shot. Oh, I'm hurting. You can imagine how he feels. And you hope that somebody can get there and help that man because he's in terrible, terrible pain. But now you know as well as I know that you can give that guy a good bit of morphine. You can give him all the things that you want to kind of knock him out and get him out of his pain, or at least where he's not hurting so bad. But unless they do more than that, it's not going to help any. You can relieve the pain, but unless you set that leg, and it may need surgery, it may need something really there, it could be very painful to do all of that. But unless you put that leg back where it's supposed to be, and get it where it ought to be, that man will be a cripple for the rest of his life. It is not the getting rid of the pain that corrects things. It's the surgery and the therapy that corrects things. Now, I want you to know that correction that God wants for you and for me is found in the first word that Jesus ever preached. The first word that Jesus ever preached. He was baptized. He went to the temptation. 40 days, he left that and he began his ministry. And what was the very first word he ever preached? Matthew 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, what the Bible teaches us to do is to change our hearts and to change our lives. And what does that bring? It doesn't bring pain. Oh yeah, we have to give up some things. But what it does do is it corrects and it heals. God is in the healing business spiritually by asking us to repent. And whenever you hear a preacher talk to you about repentance, don't you look at him as if somehow or another he's being a meanie. No, what he's telling you is how to correct your life. And the Word of God teaches us to change our ways. To change our ways. It's not that God wants us to be blind and have our hands cut off. It's He wants us to change our lives so that we're not lost. We need to be people who recognize that it's only when we're taught what is right, when we're told what is wrong, and when we make the changes to be what God wants us to be, that this fourth thing comes into play, and that is that it's profitable for training or instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. But we all have to go through that experience of being taught what's right, what's wrong, changing our lives, and then being trained. And I'm so thankful for those of you who are taking the Fisher of Men course. That's a pretty tough course. I've taken it myself. I tell you, we need that training. And it's the Word of God that gives us the training that we need. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. Now Jesus, whenever He spoke not out of His own authority. Most of us know John 12 and verse 48, where Jesus said that He did not come to judge us, verse 47, but He said, "The word that I have spoken, the same will judge Him on the last day." Yeah. The one who doesn't receive my sayings, my words, doesn't believe in me, he's going to have one that judges him on the last day. And what is that? The word that I have spoken. And then he says in verse 49, and I want you to hear this part, "For I have not spoken on my own authority." That is, I didn't make up what I said. "But the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. And therefore, whatever I speak just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Everything that Jesus taught, the Father told Him to teach it. And He was faithful to teach it the way His Father wanted it taught. Yes, His words came as much from the Father as it did from the mouth of Jesus, who is called the Word, by the way, and how the Word was with God and was God. And everything that was made, of course, was made because of Him. Now, sometimes we think about the New Testament. You know, you can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and almost every time the word scribe is used, it's a Jewish scribe, and it's not always very popular and very, very good things said about those scribes. If you look at Matthew chapter 23, and they have those woes that are pronounced, those one right after another woe. Some say seven, some say eight. And at the end of it, he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees and calls them hypocrites. And so the scribes were sometimes people who were looked down. But I want you to look at one passage in that same chapter that is a little different. And I am so thankful for this. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 34, "Therefore indeed," speaking to these same scribes and Pharisees, "indeed I send you prophets." Well, we knew that there would be prophets, the apostles and others, upon whom had the gifts. He says, "And I'm going to send to you wise men." Yes, 1 Corinthians 12 talks a little about that. But you know what the third thing Jesus sent forth? Scribes. Scribes of the new covenant, the new Testament. You see, it was in the mind of Jesus from the beginning that not only would His words be spoken orally, but that they would be written down. And the written down word is important for us. You see, that's our source of truth. Sometimes we think about who is a disciple. And we think about John 13, verse 34 and 5, where He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are My disciples." Well, how does the world know who is a disciple? It's because the disciples love each other. And I'm glad that they love each other. And I'm glad that it says this to the world. But do you know who Jesus thinks of as His disciple? Who does Jesus think of as His disciple? John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 2. Jesus is speaking to the Jews who believed in Him. And He makes this statement. He says, "If you continue or abide in My word, then you are truly a disciple of Mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The true disciple is the one that stays in the book, stays in the word, stays in the teaching of Jesus, who continues in His words and His saying. That's the true disciple. That's the true learner. The one who wants to hear what Jesus says about everything and continues to study again and again. We need to know that sometimes people fall away into traditions and ideas of men. But you remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 13, that every plant which My heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. That is, you're not going to find the truth in human traditions, in human creeds, in popular opinions. You're not going to find it in opinion polls. That's just what people think. Oh no, the thinking of men is not the place to find the truth. The place, if you're going to have the truth that sets you free, is in the words of Jesus Christ. Now, they'll lead you astray if you listen to the people, but the Word of God will never, never, never lead you astray. In Matthew chapter 4, and verse 4, whenever Jesus was being tempted by the devil, you remember He wanted Him to turn the stones into bread, and Jesus said to the devil, He said, "It stands written." And yes, I think if I were translating that verse, that's how I'd translate it. It's a perfect passive imperative. A perfect sometimes is translated this way, sometimes translated that way. The idea of is not fully the way it is. It is now because it has been done that way and it remains that way. That's what the perfect has said. And even though Moses wrote what he wrote out of Deuteronomy in quoting this passage some 1,400 years before, here he says, "It is written." That is, Moses, by God's will, wrote it down, and it's still written. It's still written. It's still binding. It's still authoritative. And what he told the devil was this. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That was true then, and it's still true even to this day. And oh, how badly we need to know the Word of God. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 that was read a little bit earlier by Matthew, we find the difference between a wise man and a foolish man. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, these words of mine, and does them, I will liken to a wise man. Now, I want you to hear this. He hears these words of mine, and he does them. What? The words. He does the words, the things that Jesus said. He's going to be a wise man. And he'll be compared to a man who built his house on the rock. People knew about that, that you don't build on that sand, especially where the waters can wash it away. He builds his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. Then in verse 26 he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, what? The words, may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against the house, and great was its fall. If you hear the words and do them, you're wise. If you hear the words and you do whatever you want to do, you're not so wise. You know, the foolish man built a house. He built a house. And I suspect if we were to look at his house, it would be a pretty house, maybe a livable house, someplace you'd want to be. It didn't matter how good a house it was. It didn't matter how attractive it was, how comfortable it was. It was on the sand, and it was going to be destroyed. Why? Because it was not founded upon the rock. Now, the rock in this particular story is the words. The words. That's the difference between the two. Now, many people will say, oh, I love Jesus, but they don't always like what He says. I want you to hear Luke 9, verse 26. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I don't know of anything that Jesus puts so highly as he does his words. Now, he loved the church and purchased it with his blood, but you see, those words were the words that came from the Father, and those words were the gospel that saves. And those words made such a difference. But if you're ashamed of the teaching of Jesus, then you're ashamed of Jesus. And not only are you ashamed of Jesus, but you're ashamed of the Father. I don't know of anything else that He put so important, so vital, with such priority. Jesus could say in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You can't destroy the Word of God. It's going to be here forever. When I think about judgment, I think about we're going to be judged by the words. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place were found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. We're not going to be judged by opinion polls. We're not going to be judged by the media. We're not going to be judged by somebody at a school or somebody at a hospital. We're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. We better know what He has to say. Now, sometimes whenever I preach like this, people say, oh, Phil, you're a legalist. Now, many people don't understand what a legalist is. There are some people who think that if you do a careful obedience to the Word of God, you're a legalist. But that's really not the biblical understanding of that term. A legalist is somebody who makes his own laws and then judges you because you didn't keep them. Kind of like the Pharisees did with the way he wanted the the disciples to wash their hands. You see, they made up a law that wasn't in the Bible, that was their law. And they judged people because they didn't wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders, Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. But when you began to look at all of this and think about it, obeying the commandments of God is not legalism. I'll tell you what it is. It's love. It's love. Turn with me to Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 19 to 21. And the Bible says, "Then his mother and brothers came to him, and they could not approach him because of the crowd." They wanted to see the boy. They wanted to see their brother, their son. "And it was told to him by some who said, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered and he said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" What? The word of God. They hear it and they do it. Those are the people that are my family. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Open up your Bible to the book of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Most of us know that those first three verses, they're said very frequently at funerals and other places. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many," King James uses the word "mansions." New American Standard uses the word "dwelling places." But I want you to take some time in verse 2 to underline that passage, mansion or dwelling place. I want you to underline that, at least in your mind, if it's all right to underline in your Bible too, because there's a point that's going to be made by this. He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Oh, what a precious promise. He's coming again and we can live with Him forever. But in a place He's preparing for us. A place He's preparing for us. Now, that's what God is preparing. But whenever we turn, at least in my little New Testament, we turn to page in verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Did you know he doesn't say that once, but he says it three different times in this chapter? Yes. He says it again in verse 21, where he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Okay, we're catching that. But now look at the next part. "And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." If you really want to be loved by the Father, if you really want to be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, what do? You keep His commandments. You keep His commandments. And He says, "I'm going to disclose myself to you." I think that's always kind of a funny thing there. What do you mean by that? Well, apparently Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" You see, this love is not the same love of John 3:16. This is a very different love. There's a relational love here. That's not like He loves the world. He's going to love you in a way because you have kept His commandments. He's going to love you in a way that's different. And the Father's going to love you in a way that is different, different than He loves the world. What's going to happen with all this? Then verse 23. He says, he answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Well, okay, that's the third time he said it. And he said, "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him." Did you notice the "we," the Father and the Son? "We will come to him." Yeah, there's more than one person in the Godhead. There are three. But here's a time where Jesus uses the word "we." We, the Father and Himself. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and we'll make our home, our dwelling place with him. Now, this phrase, home, abode, in verse 23, and I want you to underline that word. Underline it. Abode, dwelling place. I don't know what version you have, but that's the word. Now, what I want you to see is that the word in verse 23, when he talks about home or abode, is the same word as back up in verse 2 when he talks about mansion and dwelling place. Same word. Not a different word. The same word. And God said, I want to make my home with you. I want to make my home with you. Now, God could live anywhere He wants to live. He can live right here near the Smoky Mountains. He can live in Hawaii. He could live out in an ocean on an island somewhere. He could live in China. He can live in Japan or Russia or anywhere in America or Canada or anywhere else. But do you know where God chooses to make His home? He chooses to make His home with somebody that loves Him enough to keep His word. Now, do you see how important the word is? I don't think I've ever spent as much money on anything as I have spent, or any book as I have spent on Bibles. Why? Because I want to know the word. I want to build my house on a rock. I want to live with Him forever. And here's the point. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get out this right here. This is the point. If you want to live with Him up there, you got to let Him live with you down here. If you want to be in heaven with Him in a place He's prepared for you, you got to love Him enough to prepare a place where He can live with you. And that's by looking at His Word, hearing it, and doing it. And I would say teaching it, and loving it, and spreading it everywhere. That's how important the Word of God truly is. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed that word, then you're still in the world. And while God loves you, that special love that He's going to give to those who love Him enough to keep His word is not quite yours. It will be whenever you obey the gospel, and I beg you to love the Lord, to love the Father, to love the gospel which can save your soul. Enough to obey it by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and making Him your Lord, and a part of that is by repenting. That's how you heal and how you correct yourself. And with that faith and that repentance, all out of love, that you're willing to confess Jesus Christ before others, that He's the Son of God and that He is your Lord. John 10, verse 10 talks about how that really, unless we're willing to confess Jesus as Lord, we don't have life. Did you know that? I had somebody rebuke me by saying, oh, it's the confession we make is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, I know that and I believe that and I think we ought to say that. But you know what? Confessing Jesus as Lord is just as important. Just as important. It's found three times in Scripture, by the way. I want you to understand with that faith and that love and that repentance and confession that you need to be baptized. And it's not until you're baptized that God adds you to His church, that God washes away your sins, that God makes you His child, that God gives you that hope of eternal life and change from somebody of the outside to somebody on the inside. If you want to be saved and have your sins forgiven and to live eternally with the Lord, why not obey the gospel by doing these things, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, all wrapped in love. And do it tonight while we stand and sing.